Well, amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Biblical Prayer Session 4. This is our fourth session going through the Biblical Prayer Training that Prayer Assist provides. Again, if you wanted to see more about the training handout or things like that, you could go to prayerassist.org, click on resources, and the handout and guides are there, as well as the recording of Sessions 1, 2, and 3. So let me bring up our PowerPoint and then we'll jump into to where we're going to be going. Richard, would you mind praying a prayer over us that we would be able to
absolutely
to hear from God, Father, and to be prepared for today, what he wants to share with us today?
Father God, we humbly come before you. We thank you that because of Jesus' blood, we're one with you, that you and your spirit and your Son all abide in us. So, Father, just wash over us with your word. Give us ears to hear and a unity, a spirit of unity, as you use Thomas to connect us with what you want us to say. Pray that you empower him mightily with your spirit. And again, you give us ears to hear because we love you and we love your word so much. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. And I guess John has added the biblical prayer training document to the chat. So you could just click on it if you wanted to be able to see it if you don't have it in front of you. So thank you so much for your help. So here we go. Again, we're on session 4. Let me give you a high level look at where we're going. We want to be able to, let me start by saying, if I only had one thing to share with a group or an individual about prayer, is that, you know, we need to pray according to God's word. And so this is the first step in the 5 series of trainings that we have on praying fundamentals that we share with Prayer Assist. So part of our training will be able to have meaningful periods of prayer and reflection, to hear about the importance of praying God's word, to be reminded that we enjoy the privilege of prayer because of our loving relationship with Jesus, to be reminded about the 6 ways to pray, experience how to pray as you do Bible study, hear the 13 reasons why we pray the Bible, to discern the difference between God-centered prayer and need or request-based prayer. So what I thought we would do is we'd start by reviewing the 13 reasons why we pray the Bible from Matthew Henry, and then we'll, you know, go forward from there. So let's see if I can. Here we go. Can you see my screen?
Yes.
Okay, let's do a little bit about like we did last week. On the first screen we have here are 9 of the 13 ways that Matthew Henry describes as ways to pray the Bible. So why don't you scan the list right quick? And if there's any one that jumps out to you, why don't you tell us the number and tell us what it is, so we can just begin to think about the impact and power of biblical prayer. As a matter of fact, let me give you the subtitle for our session. Subtitle for a biblical prayer session is Enjoying the Power and Confidence of Scripture-Centered Prayer. So someone pick one of those 9 on the first page. Yeah.
This is John. I can read through just the first one.
Yeah.
It's exciting to know that if you pray scripturally, you learn how to pray better.
Amen.
You see that Jesus, his disciples said, teach us to pray.
Yeah.
And we see that over and over. And that's any gifting that you had as you use it, it becomes more effective.
Oh, that's right. Thanks so much for that focus, John. Anyone else want to take one of these and focus on it to get us started thinking about why pray the Bible? Richard, you want to take one?
Sure. Yeah, I was number 2. It will correct the shopping list. Use a prayer which abound in the Christian community. I've recently been listening to a Bible teacher, Andrew Womack, which some of you may know of him. What I've gleaned from him that has to do with a shopping list is
there's a difference between the Old Testament prayers, Moses and David, Daniel, they all prayed a certain way. But we, because of Christ, have a whole new covenant, and so much has been given to us that we get to pray from a whole different position. We're praying from authority. We're seated in Christ.
Wow.
And so we're praying, we're declaring more than we're asking, because we have the same authority that Jesus gave us. Right? He said, all authority has been given to me, and I give it to you, in his departing words. And of course, Luke 10:19, he's given us authority, exousia, over the enemy's power. But if we don't believe, if we don't know that, and we're not living in it, then we can easily listen to the lies of the enemy and come underneath. So we don't have a shopping list. We have a declaration. We're already seated. So our prayers are from victory. We learn to declare and decree more than ask, because he's already given us the authority.
Thank you so much for your feedback, Richard. As a matter of fact, you know, you and I have known each other for, I don't know, at least 10 or 12, maybe 15 years. And I can really see how God has deepened you in prayer as you pressed into that. So thank you for being such a good example of powerful prayer.
It's all him. Thank you.
Amen. Let's switch to the last four. Or if you had one from the previous list, is there any one of these that anyone wants to focus on that jumps out to them?
If I could comment on the shopping list.
Yeah.
We have a little document that I make every time before the prayer meeting. It's got a lot of healing things and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And we focus on things on there occasionally, because we can tell the congregation the answered prayers so that they might be encouraged. Mm-hmm. And so it's a challenging balance, I'm sure.
Yeah, it is. And we'll talk a little bit about that when we talk about the difference between God-centered prayer and request or need-based prayer. So let me go up to this one. And this is a quote by Daniel Henderson. So some of the best writing by a pastor who's writing or mobilizing men for prayer is Pastor Daniel Henderson. So if you see any of his writings, he's got some great studies through the Book of Psalms and other books and stuff like that. But I love this quote by him: praying the scriptures gives us the right vocabulary for prayer. Kind of goes along with item one there. Praying scripturally will teach us what prayer is, even when we do it. And number six says, it will return proportion to our prayers that are long on petition, but short on short on adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. So anyway, the list is there. You can review it as you get a chance. Last time we spent some time going through these scriptures, and let's look at two of them again. Let's look at the three of them again, like we did. Would someone get Psalm 27? And then we'll be reading verses 4, 5, and 8. Someone get Psalm 105, verse 4. And then would someone get 2 Corinthians 3:18? So again, we're jumping into the topic of God-centered prayer versus request or need-based prayer. And in the little box there, it says, in order to have the right view of prayer, we must have the right view of God. And just a reminder that, you know, our view of God and our view of kind of connecting with God through prayer is really affected by our, you know, what our view is or how we come to it. Many people learn to pray in response to their parents or in a small group or things like that, but often their prayers haven't been shaped by what the Bible says about prayer. And so this whole biblical prayer session is really related to, let's get back to the book. It's said that Lombardi, the Packers coach, Vince Lombardi, is that every year during training camp, he would start off his training camp this way, have a football in his hand and say, "Men, this is a football." And they'd get back to basics. Yes. And so, again, you know, that's we talk about biblical prayer. That's what that's what we're talking about, is getting back to basics. You know, if it, what do they say? You know, if it ain't broke, you know, we don't need to fix it, right?
That's for sure.
So who's got Psalm 27?
I have it. What verses did you?
4, 5, and 8.
4, 5, and 8. Okay. "One thing I asked from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in the temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek."
So I know, Debbie, you have some thoughts about this, and we talked about it last time. What is the Lord speaking to you about what the psalmist is saying about his desire to seek the Lord?
He just wants to gaze upon the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking a little earlier on your list of 13 items. When we learn how to pray with adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, mm-hmm. Then the prayers will not have the quality of being petitions only. Mm-hmm. And I think of one of the scriptural concepts in Psalm 73:17, mm-hmm. where it says, "I entered the sanctuary of God, mm-hmm. and then I understood their final destiny." Mm-hmm. So the psalmist was coming to God asking, "How could this happen? Mm-hmm. Could you allow the wicked to, ride over me?" And he, when he came into the sanctuary of God, that's when he started understanding.
Wow. Verse 8, I focused on last time because, you know, in this conversation between the psalmist and the Lord, you know, we start off by seeking, "Lord, help me to seek you." And then verse 8 says, "When my heart heard you say, come and talk to me." This is a New Living Translation. "My heart responds, Lord, I'm coming." Somebody else have a different translation for verse 8?
Mine is, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." So mine's pretty pertinent to the point. But
yeah, so what we're saying is true prayer is that heart connection where we're able to hear from the Lord, you know, I want you to seek me. And then as we grow and as our desire grows, then we want to see if we can't have our heart respond to his, you know, invitation. Often when I'm teaching on prayer to groups, especially, what I talk to them about is that prayer is an invitation. Actually, a quote I use is that prayer is responding to God's invitation to come into his presence. And so, he wants it to be a heart action, not to be demanded, not just because it's ritual, but to really come into his presence. Roxanne, are you still on? I don't know if she can talk.
Yes, I am. I just sound bad.
Oh, so sorry. Hey, would you mind praying for us as we go through the lesson here that we would increase in just our heart response to God in seeking him?
Heavenly Father, there is no greater joy than knowing you. It's always a dear, sweet time to be with a friend and mm-hmm. one that knows more than we do, that mm-hmm. we can learn from, and that is such a so pure, and you're the only one that's all those things. Father, we we desire as we want to learn more about prayer and how to pray. You're the prize, God. Mm-hmm. You say to Abraham, I am your shield and your very great reward. And Lord, we want, I just pray that we all remember, and I pray over this time that we live that revelation that you are our shield and our very great reward. And just being able to come to you and to learn the scriptures and adore you and be thankful and learn to be like you and who you are, that's our greatest joy. So thank you that we have your word to learn those things. Thank you that we have the examples of your character. You are not a man that you should lie. Mm-hmm. So we bless you. We pray, mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be mm-hmm. in this time and to infuse all of us with more of you. Mm-hmm. And as we share with others, as you change our life and as we share with others, help us share. That's the greatest joy, Lord, is you. Not just what you do for us. That's a bonus. You know those things anyway. But I just pray, and blessings on Thomas as well as he shares and teaches, that we can have that revelation that the greatest thing is knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I just mentioned, thank you, Roxanne, that prayer is responding to the invitation that God has given us to seek him. If you're with me and taking a moment now and responding to the invitation, why don't we just worship the Lord together out loud, just for the privilege, and just, you know, invite the Lord to be in our midst and to bless him for being so amazing and so responsive. So let's just take, you know, 30 seconds and just adore and worship the Lord together. So, Lord, we just worship you.
Dear Heavenly Father, come before your throne.
I thank you so closely.
Refreshing my mind and heart and spirit. Heavenly Father, we reach out to you. Always seek you, dear Lord. Because it's you I need in my heart and my mind to be able to pray to you. We know that you love us. Love us. Agape love, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to return we don't fully understand, but we do know that as we seek you, dear Lord, you will help us. You will help us find you. You will come to us. Cover us, your power and your strength. Yeshua HaMashiach's holy name. Amen.
Yes. Give you praise, amen. Glory, and honor.
Amen. Amen. So often when we're in these moments, I let people know that your communion with the Lord is more important than this teaching. It's more important than what I say. So if you need to put yourself on mute and go ahead and spend some more time with the Lord, and, you know, I'm not the boss. We just let the Holy Spirit be the boss. And, you know, he wants to draw us and woo us and draw us near to himself. So feel free to continue to worship him. Who has Psalm 105, verse 4? Anyone?
Yeah, give us enough time, we'll be able to find it, right?
No problem.
Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore.
Amen. What does that say to you, Sister Gwendolyn?
Communion with God, relationship, seeking him, not only just to seek him, but to find him. And I find him when I'm worshiping him, and he comes on the scene, the Holy Spirit in me connects with the Spirit of God, and I have communion and relationship with him through his word. Mm-hmm. And I can actually feel the presence of the Lord mightily. And it's just an awesome time to spend with the Lord, because you can spend time with God and you can forget about everything else in that moment.
Amen.
You can just lay it all on him, because he's our secret hiding place. And worshiping God for me is lifting up him in song, and then he deposits songs of words back to me. And actually somebody told me the other day and been telling me forever to start writing songs, the songs that he's giving me down, you know, and so I'm going to start doing that. And it's
look at verse 4 particularly. What are some of the ways that the psalmist describes
seek the Lord and his strength?
What do you think we need his strength?
Yes.
Amen.
And you have to seek him not only with his strength, but with joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we seek his face forevermore. So that means that you continually stay in the posture of prayer with him. And I just don't seek him one time. I seek him all day long.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Amen. And, you know, normally when we're together, we have more of an extended time and we're not limited by time. But either you, Sister Gwendolyn, or Roxanne, if God gives you a song that relates to seeking God or in his presence or just as a point of worship, then check in with me and maybe we can share that at some point. Let me just talk about part of the focus. Someone needs to mute themselves. You got some drilling or screwing or something going in behind you. So Psalm 105:4 says to seek his face continually. And so I want to talk about face. So we're talking about the difference between seeking God's face and seeking his hand. So Psalm 16:11, I've been told, you know, you will make me know the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. So my understanding of the Hebrew is that the idea of seeking his face is the idea of being in his presence, seeking his presence. And it's differentiating seeking God for who he is, for his character, for who he is, as opposed to when we seek his hand, it's what he can give us. So you would know that people who you pray with or are Christians, often their pursuit of God, you know, they're consumers, you know, what can I get from God? That's a lot of times that's their approach. And so I just want to remind us that in the psalmist, when he's going after God, seeking his face, what we're talking about is seeking God for who he is. And the good thing about that is when we seek God for who he is, then we get what's in his hand. Kind of the idea of, you know, if Roxanne was my mother and I'm hanging out with her, and we're going to go eat, well, by all means, you know, if I'm with mom, you know, mom's going to make sure I eat. So but it starts with being in her presence or being in the Lord's presence. So that's the idea of seeking the Lord. We're not going to take the time to review Hebrews 11:6, but what it says is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So the he is kind of understanding his presence, but he's the rewarder of those who seek him. The idea is the first reward that comes from seeking God is his presence. And so if he's with us wherever we are, then that completely changes a situation that we're in. Does that make sense? Any questions about that?
Yes.
And then who's got 2 Corinthians 3:18? We'll spend a little time here. Very important thoughts and very important verses to look at. Go ahead.
And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
But what is that?
I think of Moses when he was meeting with God, and his face shined
mm-hmm.
so much, Lord. And sometimes when I pray to the Lord, you can sense his presence
mm-hmm.
and the joy is so full.
Mm-hmm.
I wish it were all the time, but I don't know what I do different or what he's doing different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, and we know that the Lord doesn't leave us in those times. What do you think the difference is from when you are experiencing God and you can tell, or when you're not? What do you think the difference is?
I think the difference is when I focus on him
mm-hmm.
and who he is. And I guess that's what you're saying, the scriptural praying, the biblical praying, rather than just asking for mm-hmm. things
mm-hmm.
is different.
Yeah. Well, that's great insight, John. So I think we would say then that it's not like God's presence is greater but it's that we have an awareness.
Yes.
You know, of what a difference his presence makes as we adore him and come into communion with him. Again, we want to make sure that when we're talking about our spiritual life and prayer, we want to be developing it from a relationship standpoint. So part of the unlearning that I help people do when I'm talking about biblical prayer, remember, you know, men, this is a football, you know, folks, yeah. This is prayer, is getting back to it. You know, it's not about standing on your head. It's not about turning around three times. It's not about, you know, pointing east toward Jerusalem. It really is about developing a relationship with God. And this picture that's described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, but we with unveiled face, it's the idea that there's no separation between us and God. Mm-hmm. So nothing between us.
Okay.
Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So the glory of the Lord, as we seek the Lord, we become aware of the glory of the Lord, kind of similar to what you were saying, John, and that then we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So what's the agent that God uses to transform us to glory, described in 2 Corinthians 3:18? How does it describe?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Can you describe in words, Richard, you know, how would you describe how the Holy Spirit works in transforming us into the image of God?
He becomes our everything. When we realize that Jesus said, it's expedient that I go.
Mm.
Because if I go, I'll send the promise of the Father.
Wow.
And so when we recognize that the third person of the Trinity now lives in us, and in the one translation, it says that John 14:6, I believe it is, that he becomes a friend, a savior, just like Jesus. Mm. So he takes where Jesus was limited to, you know, three dimensions,
mm-hmm.
right? He becomes undimensional, you know, timeless and mm-hmm. everywhere. And so he mm-hmm. can live in his entire body, and he gives gifts. And so we learn to tap in, and we learn to listen to him. In Romans 8, it says that he leads us and guides us. And if we're listening to him, then we're connected. And so God no longer wants us to come to him as orphans, right? But as sons and daughters. And it was his intention all along to make us in his image, in his likeness.
Yes,
and now because of Jesus and what he did, the perfect sacrifice, there is no wall. The veil has been torn. We have direct access to him. He actually lives inside of us if we'll obey his word, if we trust through faith. So the Holy Spirit becomes our everything. He becomes wow. our comforter, our counselor. He becomes our helper, our intercessor. He's our teacher. He's a spirit of truth. And so as we learn to lean into him and depend on him, he teaches us what Jesus taught, brings to our remembrance everything that Jesus taught. and he only speaks what the Father tells him. So it's our connection. It takes us from Romans 7 being under the things I wish I do, I don't, the things I don't do, don't want to do, I do. He takes us beyond that. He takes us into the presence of God.
Amen.
Becomes our everything.
Beautiful.
And so I've learned to pray more in the Spirit now than ever before. And the key that praying in the Holy Spirit is the Spirit praying through us. Mm. Our minds are not in tune, right? It's a language that is a heavenly language. And so now the Holy Spirit is praying through me to the Father. And so I've become to come to learn how to do that more, depend on Him more. It's transformed my life.
Amen. Well, I'm going to have Richard pray for us in this area also, but does anyone else have any reflections on 2 Corinthians 3:18 that they want to add before Richard prays? What I like is that the transformation that's described here is it's from glory to glory. So we're continuing to be changed more and more into the image that God has for us. And so allowing the work of the Holy Spirit allows us, God, to help us be completely, you know, who He created us to be. So,
Thomas, I don't know if anyone, I was having connectivity problems. So when that verse was being read, but in the Passion Translation, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we can all draw close to Him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We're being transfigured into His very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I think that we all are looking for that time when we get our glorified bodies,
yeah.
When Jesus, you know, is again manifested. This time, He'll be manifested through His church. So He's preparing us now for that manifestation. And in Romans 8, it talks about how the whole earth groans, right, until the manifestation of the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. And so we're all waiting, right? We're all groaning. We all are waiting for that manifestation as we experience individually this glory-to-glory process, as we learn to depend less on ourselves, more on Him. So, that really speaks to me.
Don't you think, though, that, you know, while it's a eternal glory and things like that, don't you think, though, part of the, you know, like the Holy Spirit is preserving the world, you know, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you know, everything would fly apart, you know, kind of thing. And what I want to think about as we think about our role in the kingdom is it's not just a glory that we will have in heaven, but when the body of Christ is on site, on the scene in our communities, then at least faith, hope, and love are there. And so part of the way that I feel like creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be manifested, it is, you know, when we show up, you know, carrying God's presence, then we can change the whole atmosphere of the situation when we take spiritual authority. And that's part of where, you know, God wants us to go, not to tremble and say, oh, you know, the enemy is doing so many things. That when the, you know, Esthers and Daniels, people like that, when they show up, Joseph's, they're carrying something from God that makes a difference. And I think that's part of what God is calling us to do.
Oh, amen.
One more thing about glory to glory. I want to bring up again, you've heard me talk about it again. If you were a jeweler and you were a silversmith or a goldsmith, if you had some gold or silver that you wanted to cast or make into a ring or something like that, what you need to do is you need to heat it up so it can become molten and it can be poured into a mold. And so what the jeweler does is he heats it up And when it heats up, I've done this myself, there's some flakes and stuff that come to the top. It's the impurities, water, and things that are being burnt off. And so what the jeweler does is he scrapes off those impurities, because let's say you had some dirt or something in your silver when you're putting together your silver ring. When you poured it into your cast, if there was dirt in there, it would be embedded in the silver, and or it might create a hole, you know, where the silver had burned it up, and it's going to be imperfect. And so what you want to do is you want to get all that dross of impurities out of there, and you do that by heat, so you can make it molten. But it's the idea is to get it out of there. But the jeweler has the privilege of being able to look down into this metal and then see his own reflection. So that's the idea, that God removes sin, purifies us, transforms us, moves away the sin, the dross, imperfections, and that what he gets when that process is done is a reflection of his glory.
Thomas, may I add to your excellent?
Oh, that's right. We got a jeweler here.
Well, jewelerette. I'm married to
a jeweler wife.
but the part of the impurities, the sterling is 97.25. So they put aloes in there, i.e., copper, nickel, different things sometimes, and you can actually purchase fine silver to make that, which it's 100%. And there's pros and cons with that when you're creating things. But the thing is, that is an aloe has bonded to the main thing. So that I think is pertinent as well to what you're talking about, because it's not just the impurities. There are impurities, but there's things that bonded in there that's difficult to get out. You want it all pure. You don't want any of the copper in there. You don't want any of the concessions or whatever. You know what I mean? That, and you said that very well. I just thought it's, you know, it was interesting that it's also other things we've bound with. And sometimes they give strength and sometimes they devalue. If you want, do you want 10% gold or do you want 14% gold or do you want 14 carat, you know, or 10 carat or whatever. So it's not just that one's better for the other than the other. But of course, if you want the real pure, you're going to keep going up and up and up. And when you get to 24 carat gold, it's a very soft gold. It's malleable. It is extremely pure and it's malleable. So anyway, just throwing that in.
Well, I was going to have Richard pray for us, but why don't you kind of take that place? I love the thought of being malleable in God's hand, but can you just pray for us that we would apprehend this 2 Corinthians 3:18 sense of glory, glory, Roxanne?
Sure. Father, you've given us so many creative pictures in life like this, and they do start with scripture, being transformed into your image and this mirror. And as we delve into these things, singing, well, what are the benefits of being pure? And pure gold looks quite different than gold we're accustomed to using and seeing, and the sheen, the color, the malleability, all of these different things are very different, and it becomes more rare. 18%, 24%, it's a lot more rare and it's a lot more costly. And so, Lord, as we come before you and we look at this verse and we try to learn from it, we want to be like that, Lord. We want to be all those things. We want to be purified so that we are more beautiful. And as we reflect your image, Lord, we will be more beautiful because there's nothing more beautiful than you. So, Father, I thank you for these examples and this verse, and I pray that we would remember these things and share them. As you pour into us, Lord, we pour out, and with the things we learn, and I pray we could just share that, because we want to be pure before you. You are holy. There's none like you. You're pure, holy, set apart, and we want to be that way. So, Father, whatever furnace we have to be in, or coming out of, or going into, we can retain our peace, because we know you have a purpose and a plan for it all, and we can cling to you, and it just makes us all the stronger. So we bless you, Lord, and thank you for that example. In Jesus' name, amen.
Richard, does something you want to add just to that? I'm just praying for us.
Father, we thank you that it's by your Spirit that we have this relationship, and your Spirit is is the conduit. Your spirit is the fire. John the Baptist said, "One comes greater than I who will baptize you in the spirit and in fire." And so there's that image of us being, our flesh being burned up. And so we say amen. Yes and amen to you to burn us up, but also our hope. You give us hope that in Romans 8, it says that in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. At for times we don't know how to pray or know the best things to ask for, but the Holy Spirit rises up within us to superintercede on our behalf, pleading to God with emotional sighs too deep for words. And so, Father, we thank you for your spirit that is ever present, is always with us. Help us not to grieve or to quench the spirit, but how to walk in harmony. And that is our desire, God, is to be more like your son, Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for the teaching of prayer, and we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that as a good, good Father, you know our every need. You know our needs before we even ask. And so we thank you that you're for us. And being for us, who can be against us? And so I thank you for everyone on this prayer call and for Thomas and the teaching, and may this teaching begin to transform us, to begin to open our eyes to the power of prayer and a relationship. And so for that, we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much, brother. So the last two sections that turned out really are working at, you know, how do we describe the difference between seeking God's face and seeking God's hand? And I think the added emphasis from Richard and Roxanne has been, how do we get pure gold? You know, how do we get to the goal of where glory to glory? How do we get to being transformed? And so I've written some things. These are my thoughts. You know, you may agree or disagree or whatever. And this is, you know, there's a sense, you know, the concepts come from the scripture. But as I tried to talk about the difference between God-centered prayer and need or request-based prayer, I've just written on the left side of what I've tried to do is try to focus on what God's word says and then focus on the contrast to what we see. So if someone will look up Revelation 4:11 for us, I start off with God-centered prayer focuses on God, that he is the only one who's worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. Actually, I have it here if you haven't found it yet. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." And so I'm contrasting that by a need or request-based prayer that it focuses more on the self or the current need. It can become self-centered or need-centered. And so just contrasting that when we come to God in prayer, what we really want to be able to do is we really want to be able to focus on God. Not that we ignore the problem or the need that brought us to God, but that we want to connect with God in prayer in related to having a proper view of God. The reason why I brought this up is that, you know, how this plays out often is that people will come to the prayer meetings and, you know, they'll be so impacted by the problem that often they forget about, you know, God's resources or how he can be in the midst of that situation. So I'm just trying to bring balance to that. Let me remind you, I want to say it again. Someone has said something to me, there's nothing wrong with us bringing our needs to God. Of course not. But we want to be able to recognize who God is in the midst of our situation and not become so focused on, you know, what's happening to us that we kind of lose sight of God.
I really like the second one where you said that need request can teach people they only need to come to God when they have a need or request. Sometimes we'll have a prayer meeting, and most of the prayer meeting is prayer requests. It's not prayer.
Right. And so the contrast is we're saying that God-centered prayer is something that all believers do, and that if we focus on or create an environment for only need a request-based prayer, then, you know, people can get that idea. Here's something I want to talk to you and put on the recording about leaders. Here's what I want to say is, if you visit just about any prayer meeting in our, you know, in the nation, a lot of times what you see is kind of 80% needs, tragedies, you know, all those kinds of stuff like that. And what often happens, what gets pushed out in terms of the call of God to prayer for our church or ministry or nation, is that all those other things that we feel like are important. So let's say that you're part of the prayer team at your local church, you know, you have 200 members and God's doing some exciting things in the neighborhood, and, you know, you want people to come together to pray for it. And so, you know, we set up the prayer meeting, and then so, okay, 1, 2, 3, go, pray as you're led. Well, do you think that the needs of our church or community or world are going to be the top part of that prayer? Well, often, you know, it's the needs that come up, and that's what we focus on, and that's what we dwell on. And so a lot of times it pushes out, you know, those other things that churches should be doing.
Yes.
To be inviting their church to pray about. Here's what I want to say. The leader has the greatest opportunity to affect the praying culture of the church. So if it's 80-20, where it's all about needs, and 20% on the church or the kingdom, the leader has the opportunity to change it, to move it maybe toward 80-20, where we're, you know, 80% praying for the mission and things of the church, and where we include needs. Here's how we generally do it in a prayer meeting. Let's say we're going to have a one-hour prayer meeting. We know that people come to the prayer meeting, you know, with needs and things that are on their hearts and stuff like that. What if we spend the first, you know, let's say 10 minutes of an hour prayer meeting, partnering people up and saying, hey, take some time, talk to each other and pray for each other based on the needs that you brought to today's meeting. So that's the first 10 minutes. And then the rest of the meeting, the praying leader then says, well, hey, here are some of the important things. We need to pray for the pastor and his message on Sunday, you know, our Easter outreach is coming up. You know, we want to be able to be spend some time, you know, all our ministry leaders are here. So we want you guys to fan out on the room and pray for each of the ministry leaders and what they're called to. You know, the leader has the ability to, you know, set the tone for the praying culture for that group.
Thank you.
Would somebody mind reading the third one on the left, God-centered prayer when we worship? Would somebody read that for us?
If we bring a need to God.
No, the left side.
Left.
Oh,
sorry. When we worship.
When we worship, we encounter God, and he reveals our true need. We can then bring our true need to him.
So now you all would know, any of you prayed at the altar? Have you, when I teach people about praying for someone, what I often do is say, you need to listen to the person and listen to God, because what the person presents is what's really going on may not really be what they need prayer for.
Yes.
Amen.
And so what I'm saying is, when we worship, when we encounter God, then he reveals our true need. I know that you guys have had that personally, you know, oh God, this is going on. And when you get quiet, he says, you know what the real problem is, is you haven't spent enough time with me, or, you know, you're angry about, you know, what happened to you 5 years ago, you know, whatever. He tells you what it is. And it's like, oh God, is that what it is? And so he reveals it to you. Now, Debbie, go ahead and read the right side. If we bring our need to God.
If we bring a need to God without encountering God first, we may miss God and not know our true need, and or not have our need met.
Amen.
That makes sense?
Yep.
Yes.
Certainly does.
Yeah. So again, just pointing out, you know, that our goal is, you know, seeking his face, seeking God, being in his presence. And as I mentioned in our last thing, what I talked to ministry leaders about is that, you know, we have a mission from God about what he's calling us to do. And praying the scriptures related to our mission lets us know, are we on track with our mission? Or are we off track with our mission? We could do that personally as a group or whatever. as a family, you know, we're saying, you know, we believe that, you know, God wants us to make us a place of love in our family. And then you're reading the scripture, you know, it says, you know, husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And, you know, we can just go, I'm not there. So, what is that time for? That's time for repentance. That's time for reconciliation with God, but it's in reflection to his word. I know Hebrews 4:12, you have it memorized, right, Debbie? The word of God is powerful and active.
Certainly we do.
Sharper than a two-edged sword.
Yeah. And what does that mean to you? What does God, how does God's word react to us? Or what's your thought of how the Bible describes God's word?
It's more powerful than we understand. And it is two-edged. It goes both ways. It's productive coming in and going out.
Actually, let's look at it. So turn to Hebrews 4:12. You're doing a good job. Nothing to take you away from, but it seems like this is a good moment to talk about, you know, God's word. Because Hebrews, I guess people don't agree necessarily on who the writer of Hebrews was, but I'll just say the writer of Hebrews does an amazing job describing, you know, the characteristics of God's word. And this is a great, you know, place for us to be talking about, you know, God's word.
This is Bill. Do you want me to go ahead and read
4:12? Sure.
Okay. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart.
What does that mean to you, Bill?
Well, as it says in 13, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight.
Wow.
I mean, we have to understand, you know, and we understand this, but we don't think it a lot of times because we don't understand how you can divide your body and your soul and your marrow and everything else. I mean, we don't consider that, but God is in all of that. He is present in everything. He knows everything about our bodies. He knows everything about our minds, our hearts and our souls. And so he basically has the ability to look deeper into us than we can look into ourselves even.
That's right.
If you want to put it that way.
I know Richard's Thomas. Go ahead, Roxanne.
I want to say how pertinent that was, that I took a picture of it. Now I got to go back to the other slide. What we're talking about.
Previous slide? Maybe,
yeah. Can you put that for me?
It's
when we worship, we encounter God and he reveals our true need. Is that the one? We can then bring.
Yeah. Third one.
Part of this whole thing and this journey toward maturation in the spirit and in life is shutting your mouth and listening.
Mm-hmm.
And when I, so that is huge. That statement is absolutely huge because we think we know what we need or want, and it really has nothing to do with that. And so listening is so important, not just when we minister to others, but when we go to God in general. Because if we go to God, and it sounds ridiculous to say, but say, well, God, what's on your heart? You know, and when you do that, I've heard prayer warriors say, well, you know, they were impressed upon that they're supposed to pray for Japan, for example. And then all these things start coming around. You know, they never thought twice about Japan, and then they're meeting these people and running into this and seeing that. And so when we're quiet, that's part of the pressing in and listening. When I was on prayer team at Foothills in San Diego, not just in the healing room, which that's a whole nother topic, but when I prayed for anybody after service, when I started saying, they told, a lot of times they don't tell you the needs, so you just have to perceive or just pray as God tells you. But a lot of times they do. So then when I started saying, I'm going to be quiet for a minute and then I will pray, my prayers changed exponentially as far as accuracy and hope and apparently how much they ministered to people because I was listening.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not just saying always, you know, I'm not just saying be prophetic, run off, whatever. I'm saying just be quiet and listen because God is going to give you the words. And especially we base our lives on scripture, hopefully, especially us, a lot of us that are trying to really press in on God. I'm not saying we're wonderful or anything. I mean, we're all people. But the thing is, as we do that, and like, I think Richard, I was going to add to something he said about the Holy Spirit, but there's no reason. He gave a beautiful dissertation on that. But all I would say is, and he said it in not so many words, but it's like, we're born hopefully with a conscience. And, you know, it's, you learn things and then your flesh tells you things, do this, that, whatever, this was wrong, apologize for that. Maybe yes, maybe no. But as we press into God and ask the Holy Spirit to indwell us, it's sort of like the Holy Spirit becomes our conscience. Mm-hmm. And so if we can be quiet enough to say, Lord, is this the real issue? Now, sometimes we're not going to hear, thus saith the Lord. Sometimes we're not even going to hear a particular scripture, but we know the principles. And so sometimes you have to just go in faith and say, well, I'm going to pray this. So anyway, I just think that statement you had down there, number three, is mm-hmm. so important to stop and be quiet. That's one of the greatest things I've learned just as getting older and trying to mature is just be quiet. And that's harder for some of us than others.
That's a great insight. It's 8 o'clock. So if you all can stay on, we'll continue recording and working through the end of this part, and we'll close with this section. But I was came back from a trip lately. It's been really busy. So on our prayer call, I mentioned that, you know, I needed to ask for some prayer because I really felt like I was more, you know, agitated or whatever. And so we had a therapist online. So, Marcielle, you know, what should I do with this situation? Well, the scriptural thing, and again, back to the scripture and how it illuminates things. I mean, when I heard it, it was so simple. So be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to take offense. And I was like, I'm the opposite. I'm quick to take offense, slow to hear.
Aren't we all?
And I was like, man, it's all of us. You know, he just, you know, the Lord just read my mail by him just going right straight back to the to the scripture. And so, I think you're right about listening, Roxanne. I think that, again, that we're in a crisis of the lack of listening. This stuff, you know, I'm African-American, so I've tried to get involved in some conversations with people about stuff and stuff like that. And, you know, so I listen to the other person's side, you know, about this or that or the other. And when I express my side, it's like, well, I don't want to talk about that. It's kind of like, what? How can we, you know, or your label, you know, it's like, well, because you believe you have this point of view. And so because you have that point of view, it must mean that you must have this point of view. And, you know, those kinds of things like that. And we stop listening to people. I think that's the key to a lot of the division, disunity that we have, is we've stopped listening. And so as it relates to God, as it relates to healing, all those kinds of things. Let's look at a couple more things about this passage. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 4:12. How does it describe the Word of God? Let's go point by point. What's the first thing it says about the Word of God?
It's alive and active.
Alive and active. What does that mean? You know, I felt like it was a Brillo pad.
Well, first of all, you know, this word was put down many, many thousands of years ago. Yeah. It came from that. And yet, you know, there are a lot of people in our society. In fact, most people don't believe that the word is actually alive or
that's
active.
True. Yeah,
they think
true.
That it applies to something that took place in the Jewish nation 2,000 years ago, and it doesn't really apply to us. We're different. We've got all kinds of problems, and we're different from them, and we're more educated and all this other garbage. And, you know, it isn't. I mean, the word is never changes. And you know why? Because it doesn't have to.
Right.
It is what it is, because it is.
Amen. You know? Someone else, a description of what it says about what does alive and active mean to you? I know Debbie's got something to say.
So I think the important thing is that it focuses in on what's most important in every situation that we live in right now.
And then another thing, Thomas, if I could add, it's God's word.
Yes, Lord.
And that being that God spoke the worlds into existence by his word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's his word. And if I am in a relationship with you as a friend and I give you my word, it's my bond. But his word is so far greater because it's eternal. It's absolute truth. It's the word that sets captives free.
Mm.
It's the word Jesus, the living word, right? Also, the word is gives light, right? And Jesus said, my words are spirit and light.
Mm-hmm.
And so our words are light. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, in the power of the tongue, there's life and death. And so we have to be careful what we say. Words are so important. And the fact that it's powerful. I love the fact that it's eternal truth. There are facts, and then there's his word. His word is eternally true. His word supersedes facts.
Mm-hmm.
And recently in my dealing with healing, right, I'm believing God's going to give me 2 new roots and 2 new teeth. Okay. And so I'm declaring that and I'm believing that and I stand on his word. The facts are that I don't have them. The facts are that there's still some pain there. But every day I rub the gums and I say those new roots are coming in.
Amen.
Because I'm believing God's word. His word is either true and we can stand on it or it's not. And of course we know it is. And so I'll keep believing, right? So the facts are one thing, but the truth is his word. So when we learn to connect to his word in that caliber, I think that that's what allows it to be a fine scalpel, right? It's able to judge the intentions of the heart and discern thoughts. And if I could read in the Passion Translation, it gives a little insight. For we have the living word of God, which is full of energy. Like a 2-mouthed sword, it will even penetrate to the very core of our being where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts. And so it's eternal. It's the very thing that put everything into existence. And according to Colossians, it's the word, Jesus, that holds everything together, holds all the atoms and everything together.
Praise God. So,
yeah.
Thank you so much, brother. What's a phrase people use? Sin will keep you from God's word, and God's word will keep you from sin. So God's word is powerful and active, and so it's... only right that we should apply ourselves to God's word. Of course, you know, if you want to do a study on God's word, you can jump into Psalm 119, and the psalmist talks about at least 7 different ways to describe God's words, commandments, sayings, those kinds of things. Any other comments as we're coming in for
a close one today? One of the things I kind of wanted to inject is that when we get down to the bottom here, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give account.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of times we don't think about that much. I mean, everything we say, think, or do is uncovered. The Lord, it's laid bare before his eyes. Mm-hmm. He knows everything that we do before we do it, let alone that one after we do it. But we a lot of times don't even consider what we're going to do or how we're going to say it.
Mm-hmm.
And what it's going to have an effect, not only on ourselves and people around us, but on the Lord. Because I don't know how many times I've caught myself about ready to go, oh, dear Lord, you know, would you please stop this or do that? And I'm going, no, wait a second. Why am I even saying that? He knows it. All I have to do is get down and laying it bare to him and letting him see what he wants me to give an account to. Now, there are things that I do that I shouldn't do. There are things I don't do that I should do. So, you know, there are just all kinds of things that we have to understand, that God is all eternal. He's omnipresent, omniscient. He knows everything. And everything is not what we think in. We don't think in terms of everything about us. We think in terms of what's happening right this moment and what we're doing and how we're doing it. And then we don't think about it at all. We just go on with the next thing. And the Lord's got all of it. He's had all of it from the beginning. So, you know, it's really something that we look back at it and go, boy, I really shouldn't have done that, or I really shouldn't have said that. Really shouldn't have even thought that, but I did. And so how can I come about not doing that? Getting into the Word of God and praising Him and saying, Lord, help me, refine me.
Mm-hmm.
One thing about the refiners that we were talking about earlier, there's a song, Refiner's Fire.
Yeah.
And it's our one's heart's desire to be holy. And that's what we're trying to refine in our being, is to be more holy. To get rid of all of the things that are obstructing us from being holy, and get rid of them if we can, or at least suppress them. I don't know how we really do say that or do that, but we have to try to understand what God wants us to understand, and how He wants us to say things and do things, and replace what's in our being, which is not holy, and follow Him, which is holy. And that's really, I think, the point that a lot of times I get kind of messed up on. I don't even think about it. I just say it and do it. And then I go, that really wasn't good.
Yeah. Amen. A couple more thoughts as we are coming to a close. This verse says that it's alive and active. But where does it say the word does its work? Where is the work happening?
It penetrates,
but where?
Yeah.
Where?
Your heart.
Even to dividing soul and spirit.
Right, soul and spirit, and then your heart. So
joints and marrow.
Again, remember when earlier we were talking about, you know, when you say seek my face, my heart says, Lord, I will seek. So it's a heart work. And who's the only one that's able to do work in our hearts?
The Holy Spirit.
But, yeah. You know, effectively, I'm just saying that God is the one that can do hearts. So when we're thinking about ourselves, you know, we need to, you know, invite God to do a heart work with us through His Word. The other thing is that the only person that can change someone else's heart or attitudes or actions, and even in our family, you know, is God. And so,
Lord,
please give up being Holy Spirit, being God in people's lives. And our engagement is prayer. I want to say one thing about prayer that Bill brought up, that we will do more training on this when we do our next session on intercessory prayer. But Here's what I want to talk about. So it says the word, you know, kind of exposes or helps make us aware of where God's doing a work. Now, on the one side, yes, God knows. So He doesn't need to be informed. But in our engagement with God, when He reveals something, is to invite Him to come. That have it come to pass. And that part of that is our acknowledgement. So when we ask God for something that He reveals to us, then that points our compass towards inviting Him to be part of the process, and then seeing Him help us work that out. So for example, you know, to my illustration, if I'm being anxious and stuff like that, and God gives me the word, be slow to speak,
slow to speak and to listen.
Quick to hear, maybe quick to give.
To listen, and slow to take offense.
Slow to take offense.
Yeah.
Okay, so if those are the three things that God is saying that I need to do, then my engagement and awareness, first part is repentance. Lord, I forgive me for not, for being quick to take offense, for being slow to hear, you know, those kinds of things. So repentance is that acknowledgement. It happens through prayer. And then when I want to please God in terms of my response to what he revealed to me, then my prayer is, Lord, help me to be quick to hear. And then you might just go into, you know, let me take this as an example. Lord, help me be quick to hear. You know, help me to quiet my own thoughts. Help me to be present with you and the Holy Spirit. Help me be listening to what the other person is saying or reading what's going on in the situation. Lord, help me to not be anxious and feel like I have to be God in this situation, right? So that the initial thought is just an opportunity for engagement for us to bring ourselves to God and then walk through the process. And then often on my handout, when we're doing corporate prayer, what I say is the first thing is, what are we believing God for what we've asked him to do? So if I'm asking him to make me, you know, quick to hear, then I'm expecting him to make me quick to hear, you know, and then, you know, what part do I need to play in what God is doing because I prayed? And then I also invite people who are praying to look for God to manifest that which you're praying for. So again, the engagement part, it's not that we have to inform God, but part of our action is to engage in what God. So again, the word is there. So if we don't have an engagement with the word, then we might as well not have read it, right? And so one of our first ways we can do that is through prayer. So next time when we get together, we'll talk about some prayer-focused scripture passages, praying according to his will, in his name, according to the word, at all times, with all prayers, always, praying always and not giving up, ask, seek, and knock. So, and I have on the screen, just so we can read it. Debbie, would you mind reading both sides of that? So we talked about need or requests prayer versus God-centered prayer. And so I've taken these thoughts and now saying, how can we make a prayer format when we're together with others to bring that to pass? So if you'll read both sides of that for me.
All right. Use scripture, testimony, and music to focus on God's nature, desires, perspective, activity, purposes, attributes, intentions, or promises, rather than allowing people's fears, needs, misconceptions, agendas, self-centered desires, personal ambition, distractions, and so forth to prevail.
back to leaders setting the tone for prayer meetings. Some of the prayer meetings that we've gone to can be some of the most depressing things, yes. Can't they be? Oh my God, you leave the prayer meeting and going like, God, is there a God on the earth? Or, you know, is everything falling down and stuff like that? And so, you know, the prayer leader, you know, has as part of their responsibility to set the tone for that. You know, no, it's God and it's God's word and he's going to be victorious. And, you know, while there may be some difficult, you know, things going on, but, you know, I don't know. I regularly say, Debbie, you probably heard me say, hey, you're here at this prayer session today. We're going to do some wonderful prayer training and stuff like that. And if you expected to be bored or discouraged or something like that when you leave, you'll have to go to another meeting because we're going to have a great time together today.
I think that's if we sometimes we need to focus on Philippians 4:8, because we can always see negative things.
Yeah.
But if we're looking for things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, that it's an exciting time.
You know, that's a perfect way to end, right? Change our perspective from what's really true. There's more to that, right? Can you start with verse 8 and continue and use that as our closing scripture and then Why don't you pray for us as we're closing off our call today?
Okay. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Amen. Amen. So pray us out, Brother John.
Thank you, Lord. God, it's exciting to learn from others, Lord, that you've given guidance, Lord. And we just pray that we could come to you, Lord, just in rejoicing in your presence, Lord, knowing that you're here, Lord, knowing that you're going to do what you will do, Lord. We pray for your will, Lord, be done in our lives, that you continue to guide us and direct us, Lord. I pray that you help us in the prayer meeting, Lord. I pray that you help me on Wednesday, Lord, when the congregation gets together, and God, that I could just point them to you, Lord, that they can just rejoice in who you are, Lord, that you touched us as your children. We just thank you that we can learn more of you and grow closer. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, wonderful. Well, thank you so much for coming on today. God met with us, don't you think?
Yes.
And, yeah. We'll be back together again next Friday. Or it looks like part 5 now, and hopefully the conclusion of our biblical prayer study. Again, once we get going again, then we'll, next after the biblical prayer, we'll do intercessory prayer, which will take this to the next level. So you all have a wonderful, blessed day, and thanks for being on today.
You too. God bless.
Thank you, Thomas.
All right, take care. All right, bye-bye.